So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Shall we pray together, please? Our Father, as we come to you now before your word, in the presence of your people and your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would crack open our hearts to lay bare what is there. Whether they be fears, whether they be anxieties, whether they be incredible pride or deep, deep insecurity. Whether there be bitterness, whether there just be a swirl of pain and confusion, whether it be questions, God, whether it be joy and contentment at recognizing that you are good, whatever it may be, we know that the power of your word through the Holy Spirit working in every single soul here can build us up through this time. Not through the powers of the preaching of a mere person or a particular worship service with the kind of music we have, but really through the work of your Holy Spirit. We come here to worship you, but really part of worshiping you is inviting, really asking, really realizing, admitting, confessing that we need you to be in our lives, to change us, to give us purpose and direction and strength. So would you please do that? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, I realized as my life at church changed and my position got quote-unquote higher and quote-unquote, you know, further up the organization chart, that I couldn't just walk up to people and say the same thing I used to say. I remember the days being the youth minister here, the youth director, right? And just moving around and people in the Chinese congregation saying, "Oh, hi, are you one of the teens?" "No, I work here," but that's fine. And so just kind of being able to go right up to teenagers and talk to them and college students. And I think for years, I sort of got this notion that my wife and I, Karen, we still kind of look like young. She probably looks young. I just look immature. But I remember thinking, realizing one day that I don't have the same carriage, or at least people don't see me the same way. I remember walking to either a middle school room, a classroom, just saying, "Hi," you know, thinking they're going to say hi to me, and they're looking at me really funny, like, why is the pastor talking to me? What did I do? And if I start walking to people, they get really nervous, and then they just, you know, on Friday nights, teens are running by my office, like, "Ooh, someone just said," well, I won't say what they just said. Well, someone just said last Friday, "Oh, that's a big room," and then a counselor said, "That's Pastor Enoch's office." Wow. And then I said, "They're all the same size. Okay, it's nothing big." But I think it's interesting because when we go through life, how would you feel if you're sitting in your cubicle, or you're working at your station, or you're even telecommuting from home, okay, or you're in your classroom, and the highest person in your organization, the university president, okay, the highest person in your business, the CEO, the highest person, the executive director, the president of the hospital, whatever, were to walk and come up and just sort of hear a knock, and you look up, you think it's your friend, you think it's your colleague, maybe your boss or supervisor, and you look, and it's like the president of your company, or the president of the United States. Well, I don't know how you feel, but the point is, like, there just seems to be this disproportionate, like, why are you coming to see me? I mean, of course, it's good to see you. It's an honor to talk with you, but I'm a little uncomfortable. And so now I have to say, when I call people, it's really sad. Actually, I don't have to say it lately, I hope. But I call people, "Hey, it's Pastor Enoch. Nothing's wrong. You're not in trouble. I'm not calling because I know of someone in the hospital." No, it's like people, like, the pastor's calling. What happened? You know, and the worst is when I visit people in the hospital. Okay, sometimes visiting hospital, people are like, oh, it's great to see you. Other times I walked in the hospital, people go, whoa, why is the pastor here? Like, do you know something from the doctors that I don't know? And it's really interesting. And I say that because think about it. If God were real, and if God were to exist, and he were to want to communicate with you in addition to his word, and God on high was to communicate with you, how could he possibly approach us without us freaking out? How could he possibly give you or me a message without all needing to say, okay, by the way, nothing's wrong. The universe isn't going to explode. The world's okay. All these things. How does he approach that? Because this is really the whole conundrum of announcing the birth of Christ. God in his wisdom has seen, I don't want to just send Christ and boom. Like the whole Old Testament prophecies speak to the preparation of the coming of Christ for the first time, his first coming, or in Latin, his advent, as they say. That's where we get that word, the advent, his arrival the first time. And then the whole point of John the Baptist, the character in the Old and the New Testament, the historical figure that we read earlier last week, his birth, is that John's whole mission in life was literally to prepare people to hear that God was sending Jesus Christ into the world. And so I think that conundrum hits us today. Because as we enter again yet another Advent season, yet another time where the decorations get unpacked, where the Christmas trees or pagan fertility symbols, which we've co-opted in Christianity, get put up around our buildings, and the time we think the mall plays Christmas music earlier and like in August or July now, and the decorations are up, it's like trick-or-treat and Christmas candy canes at the same time. As we enter this other season, I have a challenge in my life that maybe you can relate to. That is, I'm not sure I know how to tell if God is trying to talk to me. I can't tell amidst all the noise what it is that God wants me to know and understand from him this particular Christmas season. And I think it's because we might be expecting, or we might be looking for what is not God's way. In other words, the most extraordinary thing about the figure, the historical person of Mary, the most extraordinary thing about her, I believe from the scriptures, is that she was ordinary. Simple, just village young woman, a girl by our standards, but 13 to 15 year old woman by their standards, able to be betrothed and legally bound to Joseph at this point. And so she is experiencing, the first verse, we've heard it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a virgin, betrothed a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Virgin name was Mary. And he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. And so as we enter into this Christmas season, in our second series in Advent, our second sermon, as we look at this passage, I would like to suggest 3 points about what it means to recognize God's grace, to recognize when God is actually reaching out to you and me personally, through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and through our lives today. The first thing I'd like us to understand is this. What is the ordinary response to God's favor? What is the ordinary response to God actually reaching out to us and extending and saying, I want to be in an intimate, personal relationship with you? What is the ordinary response? What is Mary's response? And therefore, what do we see in our lives? So when God is going to actually try to reach you, you say, God, I don't feel like you're there. It seems like no one's there. It seems like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back and hit me in the face. It seems like there's nothing happening. What is the ordinary response when we sense, is God really there trying to reach to us? Is he in our world? Number one, what's the ordinary response? Secondly, what is God's idea of favor? When God says, I want to bless you, I want to do something good in your life, we might think, wow, that's great. But based on this story, based on this account, we're going to see that God has a different idea of favor than you and I might have. We say, so again, the first point, what is the ordinary response when God breaks into your life? And secondly, what is God's idea of giving you that favor? What does it look like? What does it feel like when he actually wants to really bless us and do something good in our lives? And then thirdly, how does God help us to receive his message? How does God help us to receive that grace, to receive that favor? God will actually give you and do things in your life, in my life, to help us receive and to hear and to take in the good, the grace, the hope he's telling you right now today. So first of all, what is the ordinary response? What does it look like when someone truly has been approached by God and God says, you know, I have favor for you. I love you. It's not because of anything you do. I care about you and I want to be involved in your life. What is the ordinary response? Here's what I'm going to say. You might think, like, what if the president came to your office and said, I'm giving you a raise, I'm giving you a promotion? You might think, woohoo! You might think, what if the university president comes and says, you know, you've got a full scholarship, you and all your descendants for the rest of your lives in this universe. It's like amazing. God sends Gabriel, one of the few named angels we have in the New Testament, to come to give him this message. And what is Mary's response? Now let's just pause before we go there. Mary, held by many Christian traditions, many sects of the Christian sort of movement over the centuries, held her as a great heroine of faith. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church has a view that she's perfect. She's never sinned, which is not the same as our view here based upon our understanding of the text. The Bible doesn't say Mary was perfect, though I understand the desire to kind of have the container of Christ have an immaculate conception. But the idea is Mary, by all accounts, even in certain Muslim accounts, people respect this person. And we tend to think Mary, the great Virgin Mary, she's got more statues. I've never really seen a lot of statues of Jesus growing up. We're in LA. Come to Boston. I've seen tons of statues of Jesus, but also tons of statues of Mary. She's huge in New England. Actually, there are some people that really think Mary is the main one. It's not Jesus and all these different things. So this is a great heroine of faith. But what is her response? What does it look like when you and I are approached by God for his favor? Two quick thoughts. Fear and confusion. When God invades your life and says, I want to bless you. When God invades your life and says, I want to be involved. I want to do something in your life. What is the response of the one who is highly favored by God? Fear and confusion. Let's try that on for a second. Let's take a look again. Verse 26. In the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed that is legally married or bound, but they're not having sex yet, legally bound to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of the king of David. This virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Let's just unpack very quickly. You have found favor with God. This, in order to understand why Mary is clearly portrayed here in a positive light, we have to go back just last week. Last week, in the passage, you don't have time to go there, but the priest Zechariah was performing his once-in-a-lifetime priestly duty of offering the incense, either the morning or the evening incense, in the temple, which is in the one room that he'll probably only go to for only one time in his life to burn this incense. The average person would never even get into that room. The average priest may not even get into that room. But he, through their lottery system, was able to be in that place. In that place, the angel Gabriel said, you and your wife, who are old and has been called barren, she could never have children, she's going to have a baby. And Zechariah said, whoa, how could this be? And if you recall the story last week, or if you know the story, or if you don't know the story, let me share it with you. Basically, long story short, the angel said, well, because the power of God, all things are possible. And by the way, Zechariah, because you do not believe me, I will strike you with silence until these things come to pass. So basically, Zechariah, a priest who is skilled and learned in the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, didn't believe. And he said, how could this be? And God, in response, the angel said, you didn't believe me, so silence. Because you didn't believe me, you will testify through your silence until these things come to pass. Kind of poetic. With Mary, same thing. Mary, you're going to have a kid. And she's like, that's how, you know, like virgin. Okay, you know, like how? And then instead of saying, well, Mary, because you didn't believe me, you're also going to be silenced. Instead, actually, we learn that Mary was viewed very favorably. So think with me. The same question. God says, I'm going to do something in your life. And someone says, how? It can come from unbelief. It can come from deep skepticism. It can come from even resentment. Well, why didn't you do it earlier, God? Why now? We're old. And the same question, Mary can say, how? And apparently, it is a favored reaction. It comes from a place of faith. It is a place where God actually affirms it. So in other words, it is important to understand. You don't feel like God is in your life. Maybe I don't feel like God's in your life, because what do we expect the feelings would be? You know, I don't feel God's in my life. Well, what do you mean? I don't know. I thought I'd have all this peace. I thought I'd never worry. I thought I'd be happy. Well, most of the time, maybe all the time. Okay, I thought I'd be happy all the time. According to this passage, the woman who would bear our Savior, when she heard this great news, was greatly troubled and upset. Not only was she afraid and confused, she dared to ask God, what? How can this be? How is this possible? So in other words, what does it look like for God to invade my life, to invade your life, and to shower you with some great news that he wants to be involved? It may be that you fear and you ask questions. That's what it feels like. Whether it's someone getting a work, their first job for the first time, and, you know, being excited at maybe the possibility of working. Maybe some of you are looking for work, but that first job, it's like, whoa, I'm a working adult. What's it feel like? Feels the same. Feels like I'm sitting in a chair a lot. If I have that kind of job, feels like I'm breaking my back. If I have that kind of job. And at some point, a lot of people will go, I don't know, is work, is this it? You know, and someone, maybe they get married, or they have a girlfriend or boyfriend, or they find a romantic partner, whatever it is, and they're so happy until they realize, you know, this is difficult, this is hard. Is this what it's supposed to feel like? Someone goes through life. All these things, one of the most common counseling cases that I often deal with, at some point listening to someone, hearing their struggles, praying with them, at the end, I go, you know what, Base, thank you for sharing all that, but everything you said sounds pretty normal to me. Work is supposed to feel that way sometimes. Life is supposed to be that way sometimes. Relationships are supposed to be that way sometimes. Your physical body, your health, gets that way sometimes, and a lot more sometimes as you get older, praise the Lord. All these things are normal. If you are looking for the job where every moment of every workday is bliss, come on. If you're looking for that pet that every single sound they make is pleasing to you, every smell they produce is delightful, come on. If you think that you're looking for a marriage or a romantic partner where they meet all your needs completely, I think we realize you're going to set yourself up for incredible disappointment, because those are not realistic. What does it feel like when God is involved in your life? Mary, favored among God, favored among people, favored among men and women, was afraid, confused, and even asked questions. Not questions from a sort of an insulting doubt. Yeah, right. You don't know what you're talking about. But a genuine like, dude, I don't get that. How? So let me ask you a question. Especially if you've been in a church for some time. If a young person at church was saying, you know, like, I don't know if God's doing my life. Why? Because I'm kind of confused about what God wants. I'm kind of scared. And sometimes I ask these questions. Would a Sunday school teacher praise that person? Wow, you're wondering if God's in your life, and you're upset, you're confused, you're afraid sometimes, and you're asking questions. Would we praise that person, or would we scold them? Oh, come on. If God's in your life, you shouldn't be asking questions. Oh, come on. If God's in your life, you shouldn't admit to feeling confusion. There should be no fear, because perfect love casts out fear, what the Bible says. Do we follow the biblical example of Mary? That sometimes when you really understand what God wants to do, when you actually hear him clearly, that yes, God has spoken, you actually don't feel, wow, that's great. Wow, that feels good. Wow. I remember when our beloved Pastor Tom decided he sent a call from the Lord to leave Newton campus, our BCC congregation at Newton, and move on to Grace Chapel. And on the one hand, terribly excited for him, terribly happy for him. Another hand, terribly concerned and sad for us and our loss. But the reason why I share this is because at one point, I was entertaining some speaking invitations. I was reflecting on some of the ministry structures inside Chinatown and our ministries here. But when he shared with me privately that this is where I was going to go, and Pastor Stephen were thinking, I had this sense, I had one of the most clearest senses of my ministry. And I remember thinking this, for the next 2 to 5 years, one of my top priorities as one of the English pastors here, actually the only technical English pastor left at the time, is to really figure out how we can best serve and disciple and support our Newton English brothers and sisters. There's so much clarity. I don't even have to pray about that very long. Not to sound over spiritual, but it's so clear. Now I got to tell you, that clarity did not come with, oh yay. That clarity did not come with, oh, this will be easy. That clarity came with incredible focus, incredible sense of sweetness. Thank you, God, for making it clear, because I believe this is of you. I believe this honors you, builds up the church. But can I say, it's pretty scary. Can I say I was confused? And can I say I was asking, oh, come on, God. Really? How? Now, that's my life. That's church life, because I'm a pastor. Do you know what that's like? Sometimes God has actually made something very clear. And you know why it's clear? Because you don't like it. You know why it's clear? Because you are beginning to see very quickly the implications of that. You know why it's clear? Because you're like, wow, this is going to be hard. And because you see it clearly, why, God? I know you want me in the scripture to love this person, but, oh gosh. I know in the scripture you want me to seek healing. Oh, I know in this scripture you want me to forgive and work towards reconciliation. The clarity does not always come with, oh yay, it'll be so fun and easy. The clarity often comes with confusion, fear, and questioning because it's clear. Because you get a sense of, okay, God, this is what the next month will be like. This is what the next couple years will be like. This is what my career will be like, friends. If God says, greetings, you are highly favored, I have a plan for you, we may feel like Mary. Because that's the ordinary, typical response to God invading your life. Now, part of the reason why we feel confused as the ordinary response is because we have a sense of, okay, this is really from God. But the reason why that's weird is because we did not necessarily expect that that's what God means when he says, hey, you found favor with God. Which leads us from our first point to our second point. If our first point is, what is the ordinary response, at least we see in Mary in this case, when we hear from God, he wants to do something good, mighty, powerful, impactful in our lives, through our lives, and it feels like fear and confusion and asking questions. The reason why that's the case is because we have to wonder, what is God's idea of favor? What is God's idea of a quote-unquote good time, of quote-unquote good life? Because if you understand a little bit of what Mary's going to go through, her statement is astounding. She is a woman in that culture who had no political or social power. She was a person in that culture where it was incredibly, incredibly taboo to have sexual intercourse before marriage. She is legally bound to this man, Joseph, which is all the legal binding of marriage. The parents had signed the deal. Everything's set. They just haven't consummated the marriage yet with a wedding. And then, of course, intercourse. So she's basically going to be told by Jesus, or by the angel, you're going to be seen as the unfaithful, loose woman in this little village for the rest of your life. Because either you had sex with Joseph before you were supposed to, which means you're immoral, or you were unfaithful to Joseph and had sex with someone else, which means you're not only immoral, you're unfaithful. And your child, this one, will be the illegitimate bastard kid of the village for his entire life. That is what God's idea is of being favored. Let's take a look at that. It's kind of intense. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 28. And he, the angel, came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. Okay, he's saying, you are favored. Maybe he needs to assure her. The Lord is with you. Wow, okay. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, because you're afraid, I can tell. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is, again, the second time of that whole idea of finding favor. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Let's just, you know, the manger scene, or as some people in some cultures call the creche or the nativity scene, we have this beautiful image of Joseph and Mary with these cute animals that never smell bad and look perfectly posed. And, you know, there's baby Jesus and it's amazing. And the Magi, the wise men, they're bringing gifts and all these things. It's just an incredible picture. But can we, maybe you thought of this before, but maybe we haven't dwelled on it recently. What would it be like for this 13 or 14 or 15-year-old girl, this woman, to be told, you're going to look like to everybody you had sex and you have a kid? I mean, what would you think? What would you do if you had to tell your parents, oh, hey, I have my girlfriend, she's pregnant. But by God, not me, I swear, is another guy. And I mean, like, really? Like, I mean, you laugh. This is not an easy thing for Mary. In some ways, it's probably even harder to imagine, because I think in America right now, to have a single parent, an unled, you know, a pregnant woman who's not married, there's so many reasons why. The guy left. I mean, there's so many different stories and reasons why it's becoming commonplace. My children are growing up in a day and age where basically you just can't make any assumptions about the family structure of the people in their class. But this is not that case. This is totally confounding. This is God's idea of being favored. And you might think, well, God, if this is your idea of being favored, can you give the blessing to some other woman? Because this is like, seriously? This is not a blessing. This is... really? I remember a few years ago, or actually before in California, my friend was going to do this workout, and he says, hey, there's this like run I want to do. I'd like to invite you with me. I said, oh, wow. He's like, yeah, it's actually a really important run for my training, so I need you to I just need a running partner. I said, oh, wow. Actually, I had the feeling like, I feel kind of special, you know, like, wow. And then it's like, this is what you got to do. Okay, you got to run X miles. And we have to go without stopping, without sleeping. And I remember thinking, like, wait, what? And then, like, he says, so that's the thing. Okay, yeah, okay, so meet me at 4 a.m. I said, wait, what? I thought, he's like, well, yeah, you're my friend, right, Enoch? I said, no. But basically, he's like, I'm asking you because I know I can count on you and you're my friend. I said, dude, if that's what it means to be your friend, I mean, like, we're not that close. I mean, it's sort of like that, like, a boss says to you, hey, I have a really, really important opportunity, a really important project. I think your best friend, I think it's going to help you go far in this company. You might go, great. Or like, hey, your professor says, I got this research thing on the side. It's really important. You could get published. I need some research. And I thought maybe because of all the aptitude you show in class, I thought you might be, that's great. Or teacher says, you know, like, hey, we want to do this extracurricular club. Can you maybe, whatever it is. And you think, great. But really quickly you realize, wait, those special projects at work may not be all that's cracked up to me. The special research at school may not be the special assignment. And you realize, okay, well, I'm not that special. I don't want to be special. That's a little bit of what Mary might have been thinking. But actually, whether she thought that or not, that was not her response. If you kind of take a look down, you know, basically it says verse 34, and the angel said to Mary, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So go down to verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The reason why the narrator probably puts the angel departed from her, just to be clear, the angel is leaving. Number one. Number two, that the angel didn't sort of strike her with silence the way he struck Zechariah. Basically, this is, I believe, a clear affirmation that Mary's response is worth emulating. That Mary's response here is a worthy model for us to look at and to say, okay, this is, number one, what a normal response to God is. God says, I'm going to invade your life. I'm going to offer you something. I have a plan for you. And, you know, you might think, that's great, I have a plan. But actually, Mary shows that the feeling that you might have, even with faith, even fully trusting God, is still mixed with fear, because it's normal and human. It's still mixed with confusion because we're so limited, we don't understand and we don't know. And it can even be laced with asking God how, asking God questions. Listen carefully. Having a faithful response to God never means you cannot ask God a question back. Because by the way, I cannot answer God a question but totally doubt him, right? I could say, okay, God, but totally be totally disobeying him in my mind and my heart. Ask God is big enough to let you ask him. He's not insulted by that. He's not like, oh, how dare you question me. He understands our limitations and our frailties. What it feels like when God is trying to reach you and message you might simply be the fear and confusion. What are you saying? You know why? Because God's idea of favor does not line up with ours. I thought Mary would have wanted to be, you know, a good, loving wife and a mother, have her children, have a peaceful life in the village of Nazareth, in the sea, in the region of the Galilee, and that's maybe what she wanted. But that was not what God had in mind. So sometimes we'd understand that God's idea of favor may not line up. Now you might be thinking, Merry Christmas, Pastor Enoch. Thank you for this exhilarating, encouraging word this morning. Because, you know, if I'm closer to God, I'm going to feel afraid, confused, and questioning God. Because his idea of a favor, his idea of a good life might be like, you know, sort of impugning my career for the rest of my days. It might mean limiting my academic progression or research. It might mean people in my family look down on me, hate me for my life because I'm trying to do what God says to do. Does God help? Does God meet me? What does God do in that situation for us? Because remember, Mary did say, how can this be? And instead of God saying, because clearly you doubt the awesome me, silence you until Jesus is born. No, actually, the angel gives Mary an answer. Now, the answer, if you look carefully, sounds full of religiosity. I submit to you that on one level, Mary says, how? Because virgin, baby, I submit to you that the angel actually evades the question. He doesn't actually answer. Well, how am I pregnant? Oh, the Holy Spirit. So, how's that work? But I don't think in some ways he's evasive. I think he actually answers it in a better way, in a deeper way. So I think there are a couple of things I'd like to show you here about what God does. And maybe what I want you to see is in your life and my life are some of these things happening. I'm going to suggest three things that the angel is doing. Intentionally, the narrator, the gospel author, is helping us see the benefit of reading this account right now. First thing is this. God may answer your how question with a who. God may answer your how with a who. You may say, God, how is that going to work? And God says, here's who. No, not who, how. No, God says, I know, here's who. Because he's going to say, how's that possible? And he's going to say, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to say, Elizabeth. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 1, pick it up here. Verse 34, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And verse 35, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Friends, if whenever you ask God, you want the detailed plan, get ready that God, in his sovereignty, may not choose to tell you the plan. This happens all the time in my life. You know, like someone's like, well, we'll do that. I said, well, how's that going to work? And they say, leave it to me. I said, well, what's your plan? At some point, I might be curious. I might have a right or a good reason to know the plan. But at some point, I can't know every plan about everything in my life, in our organization, in our workplaces. At some point, it comes down to trust. And you've been that way. Oh, wow. The deadline got moved up. Who's in charge of that account? So-and-so. All right. Or the patient came in. Oh, who's in the office? So-and-so. Better get ready to go in. Okay. So it's the same idea. It's you want to know how, and God says who. Specifically, him, the Holy Spirit. If you keep insisting on the how, God may simply say the Holy Spirit. Well, how's that going to work? The Holy Spirit. How's that going to work? The Holy Spirit. How am I going to ever forgive my enemies? The Holy Spirit. How can I ever possibly love those that have hurt me? The Holy Spirit. How can I view a different race or people group who I've got deep, like, ancestral animosity? The Holy Spirit. How can I ever overcome that temptation? The Holy Spirit. You might want to know the how. And it is a legitimate question. Mary asked it. The angel did not chastise her for asking. But what the angel did do is this. You want to know how? Dear, dear Mary, favored among God, beloved above the Lord. Dear Mary, the answer to your how is a who. But God's practical. Not only, because the answer to everything is Holy Spirit. Like, well, how am I going to eat, Holy Spirit? But then the angel is so, like, this is incredible. This next part totally encourages me. Sometimes the who is simply trusting and believing by faith and his promises in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is with you. But God is merciful. So what does he do? He sends this old woman, this past retirement age, to come talk to Mary. By the way, she's pregnant too. Like, wait, what? I mean, okay, I want you to imagine your grandma. Okay, you got your grandma? Okay. Now imagine that her mom is pregnant. Okay. That is a little bit of what this feels like. I mean, just like, you know, imagine you walk in a restaurant and there's an old couple sitting in a booth and they're so sweet. They must be in their 80s, right? And then the man gets up first and helps his wife up. You're like, wow, that's great. This old couple helping them. And she gets up. She's pregnant. Like, whoa. Like, what? Like, this is incredible. Elizabeth is famous and well known for being the barren woman. And when I was younger, I don't think I realized the emptiness and the hurt and the the shame of being barren. Nor did I think I appreciate the passages when they will dance like the barren woman who finally has a child. This is incredibly shameful and difficult today, but definitely in that culture. God says, Mary, you want to know how? I'm going to say who? The Holy Spirit. And by the way, because I know we all need encouragement from tangible people, Elizabeth, your cousin, is coming. She's pregnant too. This is just a pregnant woman party here. She's pregnant too. What does this mean for your life? It means when you say, how, God? He says, Holy Spirit. How? I will do it. But he may also be sending you someone who has clearly been touched by the power of God. You know why we miss that most of the time? Because I don't think you're talking, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. Because I don't think you're reaching out to me, God. I'm just going to ignore phone calls or meeting up with people who also follow Christ. We, what the social scientists and counselors would say, cut ourselves off from our support. At the time says, I'm trying to bring people into your life that will encourage you. And instead, you're not answering their email. Instead, you're leaving. This is not to guilt trip you. This is to show how much he cares about you. How, God? Holy Spirit. How someone in your life, which you did not even know about until I just told you, has a story that may radically encourage you because it may be even more similar to you than you realize. That's the whole premise of that young adult sort of monthly, bi-monthly meeting of the table that Ryan and Calvin and some of those folks leading, the idea that someone tells a story about their life. And, you know, as the pastor who interviews all these people for baptism and hears people, I'm really encouraged all the time. And I think one of the reasons why I'm so encouraged is because I know tons of your stories and what God's doing. I just have to remember to ask you to share them publicly at testimonies. But the whole point here is God may be sending you in Elizabeth. Or an Elizabeth may already be with you. But Mary has been encouraged to say, I'm with you. You want to know how, Mary? Me. You want to know how? Elizabeth. God might send people to you. He's not going to give you the solution. And he's not going to tell you the plan, but he sends you his messengers, the unlikely messengers. That's the first clue. God, that's one of the first ways he does. He will answer your how, your pleading how. He won't say dumb question, bad question, stupid question, bad Christian for asking. He'll say, you want to know how? The Holy Spirit. You want to else know how? I'm sending this sister. I'm sending this brother. I'm sending this couple. I'm sending this family. I'm sending that child. I'm sending someone. You just have to keep your eyes open. Secondly, as we think about sort of the clues and the ways that God will encourage us and will help us, as we come back to this passage, I want you to know here this whole idea that Elizabeth, as being pregnant, her pregnancy looks very different from Mary's pregnancy in their announcement. If you remember, do you remember if you were here last week, God told Zechariah, your son will be great among men, great before God. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit and he will turn many many people to the Lord, turn them back to the Lord. That's impressive. Okay? And by the way, he's conceived miraculous. Here's a second thing. God will, in subtle ways, sometimes fantastic ways, he will magnify Jesus before you. He will magnify Jesus. Magnify in the biblical sense doesn't mean he will make bigger. He will show you for how big he really is. When you have an incredible, like, distant star or planet and you look through a telescope, you're like, whoa, it's really big. It didn't become bigger. I mean, right? We understand that, right? You're just able to see it more fully for what it is. So God is going to magnify Christ in your life. Well, what do I mean? Because just imagine, remember Elizabeth, pregnant grandmother. Actually, no, pregnant elderly woman. She's not a grandmother, right? So she won't be a grandmother because John gets beheaded. That's a different story. So Elizabeth has a baby, a miraculous baby, because how is it otherwise possible for Zechariah and Elizabeth to conceive? As great as that is, the Holy Spirit helped her. The Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God, Jesus, for Mary. There is no man. It says that John will be great before the Lord. And over here, the birth of Mary's child will just be great, an unqualified great. Go back and check the passages. And over here, it says this person, John, will turn many hearts back to God. And over here, the Bible says his kingdom, his throne, will never end. In every way, if you go back and read the account of Zechariah, where the angel announces the birth of John to Zechariah, and you compare that with the announcement of angel to Mary, it's parallel. It's similar structure and concepts. The main difference is that in every way, Jesus is bigger and better. As great as John is, as miraculous his conception is, as mighty as he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is greater. This is the ultimate who. You want to know if God is working. And maybe you want to know the plan. And that's a legitimate question. People want to understand that. But in reality, God is going to say, you want to know how? Me. You want to know how? The Holy Spirit, who will come and indwell you forever and never leave you. And you want a little bit more encouragement? Elizabeth. But you want a third thing? If you pay attention to what's going on in your life, the thing you need right now is to see how big Jesus really is. You're going through struggle. Jesus struggled more. Zoom in. Take your telescope and look at metaphorically, look at the Bible and see that Jesus was rejected. Jesus had all his friends stab him in the back and turn their back on him. Jesus knows what it likes to be lonely. Jesus was a single man, never married, never had sex, never traveled very far from his home. Jesus was never formally educated. He had no business. He never owned land or property. He never had kids. Jesus, anything you in this life feel sorry for yourself. Your relationships, your health, your body. I mean, Jesus was paralyzed because nails were piercing him. He's paralyzed because spears are going to his body. He's paralyzed because his guts are gushing out. Everything you will ever feel bad or sorry about yourself, rejected, abandoned, misunderstood. Would you see that Jesus went through all of that and more for you, for me, and to obey the Father? This is what we need. This is how God in his grace helps us to receive from him the normal response. God is invading your life. You think it's going to be great, but it's not always feeling those quote unquote positive. It's going to be difficult, confusing, and hard at times. Why? Because we begin to see that God's idea of significance in this life, God's idea of success in this life, God's idea of fulfillment in your life and my life does not necessarily look like the immigrant dream, the American dream. But he says, when you say, how, God? I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I want it. God says, here's how. Who? Here's how. Holy Spirit, me. And the people I'm going to send around you, like Elizabeth. And all that so that you would see Jesus bigger. The biggest present we need for this Christmas, the biggest thing, the biggest prayer right now for me is, God, help me see your Son bigger. Because when Jesus is bigger, problems appear for what they really are, not as big. When Jesus is bigger, my struggles, my imperfections, my failures begin to look as they really are, not as big. Jesus is the one. He's the only one that can do that. And if you want to grow, if you want to experience more of your God in your life, you want to say, God, I want to experience your favor. Maybe you're actually right now in the waterfall of His favor. You just don't recognize it. God is about to send you on a plan for some significance, but we don't like it. We don't understand it. We may not want it, but He will promise and give you your Holy Spirit in Him. If you are not a believer in Christ, if you're not a follower, if you're not sure where you stand with God, this is an invitation for you. Let's just be really clear about the Bible. If we follow a guy named Jesus and he died on a cross, then like he says, you're going to follow that guy, then you got to be prepared to die on a cross, whether mostly metaphorical, but in their cases, the disciples, quite literal. We follow a Savior who is a servant king, who suffered, then those who follow Him will suffer and serve others. But we follow Jesus, who is gloriously vindicated and resurrected. And that is the hope for everyone who confesses Christ as Lord. We will never experience this fully until we say, okay, God, I keep asking how, but the answer is You. I keep asking how, but the answer is who. Help me, show me, and teach me what You want for my life. And it will be worth it. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this meaning of Christmas, the cheery feelings that I think our advertising world and maybe ourselves want to imagine this time, the very first Christmas was quite upsetting, quite disturbing for Mary, for Joseph, for the shepherds, quite an interruption to our lives. Not something we think of starting in August to plan vacation and travel and presents and holidays. But something where You broke into the world to fulfill Your promises. Lord, that's what the table is. The promise of Christ coming into the world was not just to be born, but to die. He did not come into the world just to live, but to give up His life. And that is why we're here. Whether we're believers or not, whether we profess Christ, we pray that You would allow us to grow in our faith, to see You more of who You are, to help us understand as we either observe people taking the cup and the bread, or whether we ourselves as baptized believers partake of it, we pray that You would meet us, remind us, oh Lord, You are always with us. We want the house so desperately. And for some reason, God, sometimes, many times, You answer with the who, Your Holy Spirit, and the people around us that love You and love us. So meet us here. Let this time be a tangible reminder of the body and the blood of Christ, what He has done for us on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.